Hello, this is Reverend Irvin speaking. And I'm greeting you once again. I guess I missed the last couple of times for various reasons, but I'm happy to say hello to you and to send God's blessings to you. I'm so glad that you are part of our fellowship, even though not physically possible. This week's service, you'll find a short sermon. We had a man from the Gideon International visiting us, Mr. Dale Dyke, and we gave him a portion of our time to tell about the Gideon work, the distribution of Bibles to motels, hotels, schools, and so forth. We do hope that you find a bit of encouragement, some inspiration, and maybe God's grace coming through these shared moments. May God bless you. Now I want to ask our children to come for a moment and invite them to come down. We don't have all those people in blue robes and white robes this morning, so all of you out there need to come, so we'll have a group here. Great, nice to see you. Step right on down. We'll wait. There we go. Gee, so gals have on colorful clothes. How pretty you all look. Not you fellas, you look good, but the girls look pretty. So, how many of you go to Sunday school? All of you? I could ask people out there that, but I'm not going to. And you attend church because you're here, aren't you? I knew a boy one time who went to Sunday school every Sunday, and he went so long that they gave him pins. We don't do that in our Sunday school. And if he went a year, he'd get a pin. He went another year, he'd get a bar. And he had a long pin there that reached almost to his knee. He attended perfect attendance for so many years. And he got an award for it, a ribbon. And he also was a boy who liked to memorize Bible verses. And I think at one count he had memorized 606 Bible verses, or something like that. And he memorized so many Bible verses that he got an award for that. It was a big round button that said something, "I'm the champion Bible verse memorizer." However, isn't that great? However, one afternoon after he went home from church, or from Sunday school, he got into a big fight with his sister over something that was unimportant. Another day, he ran off when his father asked him to help mow the lawn. Another time, he stole some money that was laying around in his neighbor's house, laying on a table. Yeah. But one of the Bible verses he had memorized was a very short one, which I want you to memorize with me this morning. Love one another. Can you say that? Love one another. Now, the really important thing here is not how many Bible verses we know, but are we willing to do what the Bible tells us to do? If we love one another, do we fight with our sister or brother? If we love one another, do we run off when our father asks us to do something? Well, it's more important to do what God says than to memorize what he says. Though memorizing what he says is important. But God wants us to do it. So, thank you for coming this morning. Oh, wait a minute. What's that verse? Love one another. Thank you for coming. Our Father, you have promised to renew the strength and spirit of those who wait upon you. We now wait upon you in worship, in prayer, and in self-introspection. Visit us, we pray, with your healing and directing presence in these moments. We thank you for all you have given in Jesus Christ, for hidden blessings which in our haste and selfishness we have often overlooked, for our heritage and for hope, for direction and support, for love and loyalty, and for all that you have yet to give. Make us grateful people willing to respond to your love by loving others and by loving you. We've come here this morning from different backgrounds and having had different experiences, but we share a common need for the renewal of our lives, a chance to begin again, a faith for this day, and a hope for the days to come. Grant us what we need that we might be able to minister to others and thus bear one another's burdens as you have commanded. Come, Lord God, in these perilous days and guide the affairs of men and nations. Through the power of your Spirit, influence those who are leaders of men and of the world. Come, Lord God, and bless the church. Forgive her inadequacies. Revitalize her with a visitation of your Spirit. May the church, even this church, be truly the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, and may we who are members be disciples as well. Lord, there is so much that we want to bring to you this morning. You will hear our personal requests and yearnings, unspoken, and in faith we know that you will make some response to them. There's much that needs your touch. There are those who are fearful about an uncertain future. There are those whose health is a question mark. There are those whose lives are pointless and shallow. You know the needs. Come and grant your love to all. Help us to know that when we realize that you love us, then all things can be borne with faith, with fortitude, and even with gratitude. Listen now, our Father, as we wait in a silent moment to express our concerns. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's been said about a good many people, boy, he really knows his Bible. And sometimes the extra line is added, he knows the Bible better than most preachers. I think that second line is added to get to some of us who have that as a profession. On this Sunday, we've been honored by Dale Dyke and the Gideons International, and with an opportunity to share in that work. But there is something more important than discussing who knows the Bible best, because every Christian is urged of necessity to read and to study the Bible. And that's one of the reasons we have such agencies as the Gideons and the agencies like the American Bible Society, both of which are dedicated to the distribution of scriptures. But there still is something more important than distributing the Bible, even though Dale has showed us how important it has been in the lives of two people, but more than two, because of the lives that they have touched. And it's something more important than distributing the Bible is illustrated by Stephen Vincent Benet, who tells in the poem John Brown's Body about a sea captain involved in the African slave trade who prayed regularly and piously, both in private and in view of his crew, and who read the Bible in private, and who read the Bible in view of his crew. And yet, he saw nothing at all wrong in buying, selling, whipping, chaining, and killing some of his human brothers. The purpose of faithful Bible reading is to allow God's living word to get through, to grab us, and to make us different. Knowing what the Bible says is important, but more important is the power of God's message to change our attitudes and to alter our behavior. Students of the world's great literature have no problem recognizing the literary value and the beauty of much of the Bible, particularly the King James version. But students of life often have big problems recognizing why the Bible has been given us. For some reason, to perhaps surely a less degree, we have trouble avoiding the hypocrisy of Benet's captain who could read the word 1 minute and then abuse God's creation the next. James makes this pretty clear. That kind of one-dimensional Christianity he is against, but he's not alone, for the whole of the New Testament is against that kind of Christianity. He says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this: to visit widows and orphans in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. James, I think, makes it clear that Christianity has three dimensions. One is personal: keep unstained from the world. But we can easily misunderstand what that dimension implies and is. Years ago, in my spiritual infancy, which I'm still in some ways, I carried the misconception that the true essence of being Christian consisted in having pure, clean thoughts. And consequently, I spent a good share of my waking day trying to make sure that I was always Mr. Clean in my head. But that's a nerve-wracking process. But worse than that, it's a waste of time. You see, what I was doing was playing my own savior. I felt compelled to save my own mind by use of tricky little formulas and in relying on my own strength and wisdom. I not only distorted the meaning of the gospel, I denied the gospel itself. And that denial and that distortion is not what James had in mind. He's not urging us either to withdraw from the world like hermits or like monks. Rather, Remaining unstained is avoiding the attitude of the Pharisee who claims true religion is keeping all the rules and doing all the rituals. It's avoiding the attitude of Pontius Pilate who washes his hands of responsibility in a vain and futile rationalization. It's the Pharisaical attitude so prevalent in American religion, a smug self-righteousness that fails to remember that all people, whoever they are, wherever they are made in the image of God. It's the attitude shown by the priest and Levite and the Good Samaritan that Jesus is not defending. To remain unstained is to know that persons are more important than principles. To remain unstained is to know that individuals are more important than institutions. To remain unstained is to know that dog-eat-dog philosophy is not the only practical way of living. The second dimension follows. The Christian faith is more than theory, more than a set of beliefs, more than a verbal profession. It's action. According to James, the action of visiting the orphans and the widows in their distress. And what he says there represents all the actions that must make Christian faith concrete. The song asks, how will they know that we are Christian? By the badge of our baptism? Nonsense. People aren't going to see the water. People are going to know we're Christian by the badge of our confirmation? I don't carry my confirmation certificate around with me, do you? Are they going to know we're Christian by our attendance at church? No. No, the song gives the answer. They will know that we are Christian by our love. Now, Christian faith must have those two dimensions to be real. My personal relationship with God, which aims at avoiding those attitudes and behavior that hinders God's cause, and my compassion for my human brothers and my human sisters. But there's another dimension, which is hidden in James' words, the dimension of power, where I receive the power to carry through the other two dimensions of a personal faith and of an active faith. The source of power is pointed to, in a way, in an illustration about Socrates. A very ordinary man came to Socrates one time and said, I am a poor man. I have nothing to give you but myself. And Socrates said, do you not see that you are giving to me the most precious thing of all? Now, if you want power in your Christian life, that's where to get it. To give yourself, and in doing so, to give the most precious thing that you have to God. And power comes at the intersection of you giving yourself wholly, completely to God's Word, and where the Bible's living Word comes alive to you. And when you open the door to the power of the living Word, not forcing upon it what you want to be there, but opening the door that power may enter, penetrate into your inner being, you will open it to a wonderfully full and abundant faith, the abundant life, Jesus called it. Let us pray. Lord our Father, thank you for the word. Your word found in a book which we call the Bible. Printed, dull, and much like any other book. Thank you, however, that when we open it and open our hearts, how it speaks and comes alive and changes us. May we be more diligent in making that possibility available to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Amen.